Okay, today we are going to start a new series looking at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Everlasting Communion. And we're going to start with Matthew 26, 17, so go over there. We'll kind of start there and jump in. Matthew 26, 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What we're going to be doing is looking at what the Last Supper means. What is it that we do every single week here at Hillside Christian Church, and why? Because we can go around the room and we have an enormous amount of backgrounds and a lot of people who have celebrated communion in various different ways. And we're going to look at those different ways also. And so be thinking about how you grew up celebrating communion and what you knew about it. Because we're going to look at how it's progressed through the centuries in the church and look at the different perspectives on it. We're going to start out with a Jewish perspective, because that's how you have to start. At the same time, there is a high, kind of a high-level meaning that is going on here at this supper that they are eating. But then on deep down, whenever you look at the Jewish Passover meal and what they were doing, the enormous amount of detail of all of the emblems and everything that they do during the Passover meal that is fulfilled in Christ is just unbelievable. It is incredible. We're not going to get to all of that detail with the Passover meal. I'm going to kind of stay a little higher, but if you ever want to dig in and research all the different meanings of the Passover meal, it's a pretty phenomenal study. So we're going to look at the history of the Lord's Supper in churches and how it's progressed through the centuries. That's always fun. But what I'm hoping to do is to kind of give you a new, fresher insight about what it is that you're doing on Sunday morning when the emblems are passed. Because we need to keep refreshed about this and remember where this has come from and how important it is. So like I say, we've got to start about 3,500 years ago. As usual, you know, you got to go back to the beginning to really make it to where it means something. And again, the Israelites, and y'all all know this story, you've seen Charlton Heston many times, and so you understand how it works. But the Israelites are in bondage in Egypt, and God has sent Moses to Pharaoh with 9 plagues to try to get Pharaoh to release the Israelites so that they can go back to their promised land. So the 9 plagues have done nothing but harden Pharaoh's heart, one right after the other. So finally, God tells Moses, "Okay, I'm going to send one more plague, and after this plague, Pharaoh's going to let you go." Okay, that's a promise. Now this plague is, God says, "I'm going to send a plague and it will kill the firstborn of everything in Egypt." And so when the firstborn, whether it's a child or livestock or whatever, is killed, that's when Pharaoh is finally going to relent and let you go. Now then, he says, the trick is, that when this plague comes on this land, it's for the firstborn everywhere. So in order to protect you, the Israelites, what I need you to do is to, and what God does is institute what we know now as the Passover. And he says, I want you to slaughter a lamb and take the blood from that lamb and spread it on your door frames and doorposts. So as the plague comes through, the plague will pass over the blood that is on your door frame, and the firstborn in your household will be secure. Okay? So that's where it came from, and that was the beginning of Passover about 3,500 years ago. And every year since, the Jews celebrate Passover. So for 3,500 years, all over the world, in March-April time frame, Passover is celebrated by the Jewish people. And it started there. Okay? Let's look at Exodus 12. All the way back to Exodus 12. And see what it is that God has instituted. Now, as I go through this, pick up on the major points. Because some of the things that you hear out of these passages already point to what I just read out of Matthew. Okay, so some of the things that you're going to hear, you're going to go, okay, that's exactly what was happening with Jesus and his disciples in Matthew. There's also a couple of real strange differences, okay? So see if you can catch these, see if you can figure out what it is. Exodus 12:1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of the unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of your door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And then over in verse 43, he says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Okay? So now then, let's talk about what are some of the major things that God told them to do during this time. What are some of the major points?
It had to be the first month, and it had to be for 7 days.
Okay, so the first month of your calendar. Now then, here's one of the tricky things you got to keep in mind. This is the Jewish spiritual calendar. And the first month of the Jewish spiritual calendar is the month of Nisan, which happens in our March-April time frame. Okay? So this is when this is happening, is in the spring. Now then, the Jewish civil calendar, the first month of it is Tishri, and it happens in our September time frame. So when their calendar advances, that's in September, that's the month of Tishri, that is the civil calendar. Their spiritual calendar happens in the month of Nisan, March-April time frame. So that's what's kind of confusing some people, is that it's when is the first of the Jewish year? It's no different than the way we sometimes operate with a calendar year beginning January 1st and a fiscal year that may start October 1st for some companies. That's kind of what the comparison is, okay? So you got the spiritual calendar and the civil calendar. The spiritual is the first month that he institutes right here, Nisan. All right, what else do you see? Major points.
Jim,
yes?
It's a lasting ordinance, and any foreigner is to partake in it too if they adopt faith.
If they are circumcised, foreigners can participate. But the important thing is, it is a lasting ordinance for all your generations and their descendants. For 3,500 years, the Jews have observed Passover. Most of the observant Jews no longer sacrifice since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. However, every year for 3,500 years, the Samaritan Jews who live in the Samaria region in Israel, on top of Mount Gerizim, have been sacrificing lambs every year on Passover for 3,500 years. It is a lasting ordinance. Okay? What else do you see?
Unblemished lamb.
Unblemished lamb. I want you to take a lamb from your stock, your livestock, unblemished, how old? Year old. And what?
Male.
And a male. Take that lamb on what day? The 10th. From the 10th until the 14th, you're to care for that lamb. Now here's what's going on here. Remember, God works totally different than ordinary animal husbandry routines, okay? Because if you've been in the ranching business, you keep the best of your stock for breeding. God says, no, I want that one. I want the best, and I'll take care of you if you will give me your best up front. So they are to look through their stock and select this lamb, unblemished. So you're thinking, this is going to be some good breeding stock, but God wants it. Okay? I want you to care for that lamb for these 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th. Now, what are they doing with it during those 4 days?
Didn't they take it into their homes and actually take care of it like a pet?
Well, in a way that they do that is true, but what they're trying to do is to keep it from falling, getting in a fight, anything that would blemish it. Because then they...
bruised or any bones
anything. They're inspecting it daily. They're taking care of it to be sure that it remains a good lamb. All right? Now, some people think, well, you know, it's like the kids. They probably named it and they're combing its hair. Well, I don't know. If you've lived around ranchers very long, it's you know, you realize that they don't get really attached to some of their livestock. I mean, that's their livelihood. Okay? All right, what are some of the other major points? That's on the 10th. What happens on the 14th? Two things that happen on the 14th. What? Okay, so they slaughter the lamb at twilight on the 14th, and then when do they eat the meal? After nightfall, after the sun goes down in the evening, okay? What also starts on this day, the 14th? Do what? Okay, they put the blood on the door frames after they slaughter the lamb, but what event sets off on the 14th day? The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and it extends for how many days? 7 days, from the 14th to the 21st. Now then, back in Matthew, it says, this was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So, the Israelites, this was instituted in about 1400 B.C. Jesus, in his time with his disciples, 1400 years have gone by, and they are celebrating the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So that's what's happening. All right? Okay, so that goes for 7 days. What does he tell them to do before they begin the Feast of the Unleavened Bread? Kill the lamb, but first, get rid of all the yeast. You sweep your houses, get rid of all the yeast. What's the deal with yeast? What's the deal with unleavened bread?
Yeast equals sin.
Yes. Yeast is a symbolism for sin. Also, for the Jewish Passover, yeast symbolized what? Why unleavened bread?
The purity of the nation.
The purity of the nation. But physically, why would they use unleavened bread, he says? Because they are in such haste, they don't have time to let the bread rise. So you don't use yeast, you make unleavened bread because we're in a hurry. So that's the initial importance of unleavened bread. So you sweep out everything about yeast, cleaning your house. 3,500 years, the Jews, every single year, that's how they begin Passover, by inspecting their homes, sweeping and cleaning their homes, and keeping them yeast-free for 7 days. That's part of the Jewish lasting ordinance. If you're in the business, if you're a Jewish bakery owner, how do you deal with that? Yeast is your livelihood. How do you deal with that? What's that?
Throw it out.
Well, they can't throw it out. So what do?
They could give it to someone.
Okay. Every year, at the beginning of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Jewish bakeries sell their bakery to a Gentile for 1 week. They sign a contract saying, you buy my bakery for $1, and at the end of 1 week, you deed it back over to me. Hundreds and thousands of Jews who are in the yeast business do that every single year. It is a lasting ordinance. They take it seriously. Huh? Today. Absolutely. I read it in the Israeli papers every year. So there are thousands of contracts that are signed every year with Gentiles, so they own their bakery for a week. So it happens. Okay, what else do you see, Major? How did he tell the people to dress for this meal?
Cloaks
tucked in, staff at hand, sandals on their feet. Why? We're in a hurry. Remember, God is releasing us after this night. We need to leave Egypt. Now then, what is going on with Jesus and the disciples that I just read at the Lord's Supper? What position were they in? Reclining. So what gives with that, do you suppose? Yeah, but if you're observing the Passover, and this opens up one of the controversies that's been argued for about 2,000 years, and so we're not going to solve it today for sure.
I just thought that's how they together.
Yep, no. Well, and see, one of the controversies is that was this the Passover meal that Jesus was eating with his disciples? And there's arguments for and against, and we'll kind of look at those. It's fascinating. Because they said, well, aren't Jews supposed to eat this meal standing up? And even in the Jewish home, they begin this meal standing up in observance of this. So one of the answers is, well, maybe this was not the Passover meal. The other answer is that by this time, the Jews were reclining because God had given them rest in their promised land. The institution for haste was no longer needed. Okay? So they began reclining. A lot of things that come up that are real fun to look into. So that's a possibility. We'll look at some of those. Anything else you see? Major here.
Break no bones.
Break no bones of the lamb. That comes up in Jesus' sacrifice.
And what jumped out to me, Jim, what it seems like that it can be a lamb or a kid goat, either one.
Yep. But it is a lamb of a sheep or a goat. That's right. Yes? Nothing left. You totally get rid of it. Why again? Because we're leaving the next day. Not enough time to pack it up and take it with you. You eat it all. So, had to be roasted. You couldn't boil it. You couldn't saute it. You couldn't do anything else with it. You got to roast it over the fire. So a lot of these little things that come up that are pretty fascinating when you start to think about, okay, well, what were Jesus and his disciples doing there? Now then, as far as the date, one of the things that we've got to kind of remember, Nisan 14 could happen on any day of the week, okay, depending on how the year rolled around. Nisan 14 could happen on any day of the week. What would be special about Nisan 14 and Passover if it fell on a Friday or a Sunday? Because in between is the Jewish Sabbath. Okay? Now, here's what's kind of tricky about it is that every Friday for the Jews is preparation day for the Sabbath. What they try to do is cook, travel, do everything around the house so that at sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday, they do no work at all. Now then, if you have Passover on Friday or Sunday, what does that do to 2 days in a row? Well, he says, here's how you're supposed to do. You're supposed to eat in the evening. You're supposed to do no work. You're supposed to, well, there's 2 days in a row. So what happens is that is John 19:31. John 19:31. Now, I'm going to point out here in a few minutes, John is very specific about what day this is. John 19:31 says, now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a
Sabbath.
Special Sabbath. Okay? It is a special Sabbath because Passover was on Friday the day before Sabbath. So they had a double role to get ready. And so he makes a pointed effort of saying, there's a lot happening on Friday afternoon before sundown that needed to be taken care of quickly. All right? So, and we'll look at those differences here in a second that really point out what it is. So Nisan 14 in 33 AD happened on a Friday. And I'll show you something else about Friday. Now then, every Hebrew letter has a meaning behind it. Has for centuries. Every Hebrew letter of the alphabet means something. It's interesting to look at The eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet is het. And it is formed in the same manner they wiped blood on the doorpost, across the frame, and back down. And it means life. It has for centuries. So when you see that symbolism again that started in Exodus 12, the Hebrew meanings behind their scriptures and letters, it's even more powerful. That is how het is formed. Okay? The same motions that you would wipe the blood on the doorpost that gave the Israelites life. Pretty amazing. Okay. So Nisan 14 happened to be Friday, 33 AD. So the lamb has to be slaughtered at twilight. Prepare the food for the families in the household. No work done after sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. No work, no travel, no contact with Gentiles. So the other day that started on Nisan 14th was what? The Feast of the Unleavened Bread that continued for 7 days. All right? So the 14th through the 21st. Friday until the next Friday. So again, this year, Friday would have been not only Passover, but the preparation day for the Sabbath. So here's what you're looking at. And I hope this is big enough. I'll put these out on the website. This is a kind of a detail of this Friday, Hebrew preparation day, Sabbath preparation day, Nisan 14, 33 AD. Here's what gets confusing with us. Our days start at midnight to midnight. They run from midnight to midnight. Jewish days begin at sundown to sundown. Okay? So sundown on Thursday through sundown on Friday is all Friday for the Jews, okay? Where ours runs midnight to midnight. Okay? Now then, I've got another chart that details, and I'll put it out there when we get to it. The last 4 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, according to the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, the Synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to look at some differences with John. Why is his different, as usual? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all pretty much agree on the details of what was happening these last few days. So this other chart I've got details what is happening at each moment during those 4 days according to the Scripture. So I'll put that out there too. But it helped me to get it in my mind to put it on a graph like this. So this is the Sabbath preparation day. And then Passover begins at sundown on Friday the 14th. Okay? Now then, the times that John spells out in John 19, go back to John 19. That he is so intent on getting across. John 19, 14 says, it was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. 6 hour is about noon, okay? Then John 19:31 that we read, now it was the day of preparation and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Okay? Then John 19:42, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Those three instances, 14, 31, and 42, have to do with the crucifixion, the death, and the burial. It all happened between noon and sundown. And so there was a rush in order to get Jesus' body prepared, down off the cross, prepared and buried before sundown. Because they were all wanting to celebrate the Sabbath and the Passover that night. So if they did anything that would make them unclean in those last few moments, they couldn't celebrate the Passover. They had to get it done quickly. That's why John points out three times that it was preparation day. It was preparation day. It was preparation day. Hurry. It was imperative that they get this done. Mark 14. From 6 a.m. sunup to noon, 6 hours, sixth hour. So the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and then sundown is the 12th hour, about 6 p.m. Okay.
But the Jewish day starts at sunset the day
before. Sunset the day before.
Not when the hour starts.
This was more Roman watches.
Okay.
So Mark 14:12 says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Then Luke 22:7 says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So they're all aligning on the same day, and we're going to look exactly what was happening at these points and where the controversy comes in, the questions, the possibilities. We're going to look at that. The thing I want to wind up with today is, the time of sacrifice in Egypt was when? The exact time of day that the sacrifice took place was when?
Twilight.
All right, now stop and think. You've got hundreds of thousands of families in Egypt of the Israelites, and Moses and Aaron have told them, at twilight you sacrifice a lamb and cook it, and after sundown you go eat your meal. All right? So, simultaneously, all these households are killing these lambs. Now then, 1,400 years later, of course it started even earlier than that, once the temple came into existence, the first temple was built about 950 B.C. So for almost 1,000 years before Christ, something different was taking place at the temple. Okay? That is where all of the sacrifice began to take place. Now let me ask you, how do you slaughter hundreds of thousands or even millions of lambs at twilight? If it's all in one location. See, if they were all spread out and each one of them was doing it, then it could happen simultaneously. By the time the temple came along and the sacrifices were done at the temple, how in the world do you take care of all of this at twilight?
So they weren't doing it within their homes at that point?
No. It was all at the temple.
So they could only symbolically use just one?
Nope. There were hundreds of thousands, even millions.
It has to be done by priests.
How could you possibly do it? Here's what happened. Over the generations, throughout temple sacrifice, when all the priests were there, and they formed an assembly line to slaughter the lambs, drain the blood, give the lamb back to the family went back. How did they do it? They had to begin the slaughter earlier in the day, and be complete by twilight, so that way the family would have enough time to get home by dark, cook, and eat, celebrate Passover. So at this time in history, it was about 3 p.m. in the afternoon when they began the slaughter, which was about the time of Jesus' death. And we'll look at that. About the ninth hour, Jesus said, it is finished, and gave up his spirit. It's amazing to see what was going on in detail at all these different times. But when you stop and think, well, now wait a minute, they couldn't have done all of that at once, so they had to start earlier. At this time, it was earlier in the day, the sacrifice was about 3 p.m., about the time Jesus died. So, therefore, back in Leviticus is when he instituted all the temple sacrifice and how that was to work. Yep. So it's phenomenal to see all these details. And again, on Friday, Nisan 14, then late in the day on Friday, 3 p.m. is about when it began, and by sunset, Passover begins, so it all has to be taken care of by then. Again, that's why John points out it was such a rush for the Jews to take Jesus' body down, prepare it, and bury it all before sundown. Okay? That's what was happening on this day.
On the ninth hour, you mean they're starting at sunrise to count?
No, 3 p.m. in the afternoon is the ninth hour.
But how did you know it's the ninth hour?
whenever the Gospels talk about the sixth hour, the ninth hour, that is the time of the day, the watch that is going on. Noon would be 6 a.m., sunrise. And so the sixth hour would be at noon.
So what do they call from sunset to sunrise? What hour
it was? Maybe that's the night watch, and it may have the same hours to it.
Oh, okay.
Third, 6, 9, 12, daybreak, third, 6, noon, 9, 3 p.m.,
okay.
Sundown. So, but the Gospels are pretty clear on here's the timing of this. We'll look at some of the problems with it and see where the controversies come in. Yes? Which for some reason they didn't have a problem with. They were far better off. You know, I think God knew that it would be a real problem changing your VCR. And so he didn't institute daylight savings time back in Egypt. Okay, we're going to stop there and pick up next week. Anything, questions? We'll get into details because I want y'all to see what has developed, especially how the church, you know, in the early times the church wanted to do exactly what Jesus had told them. And the efforts they went to be sure that we did it right. And how that progressed throughout the years. And so you got to look at this and go, well then, why are we doing so and so and so and so? Or why did they do it so and so and so and so? It is fascinating to look at from that perspective. And so when you break this down and look at these details, it just really comes alive. And then it makes it a whole lot more precious to you when you sit down there with the cup and the bread and see what's gone on for 2,000 years. 3,500 years for the Jews. So, anything? Let's pray. Dear Lord, it is absolutely incredible, magnificent, to see how you have been working with your people, the Jews, for 3,500 years, and how you are working with your people, the church, for 2,000 years, and where it all began, and where your Son came in, what he did with his disciples, and to know that when I sit down today in church and take those emblems, that I am in communion with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you so much for the privilege of observing this with you. We thank you that you have given us your word throughout history so we can see how it is developed. Give us the wisdom to discern truth from error in every single manner, and help us to always focus on what Jesus wanted to, and that is the heart. We appreciate it. We thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.